never having harbored one single thought of unrighteousness. Never, brethren and sisters, allowing for one second the flesh to intrude in any way into his life. What a marvel that is. What a marvel. You think of you, your own life, as I think of my own life. What wretched people we are. Oh, wretched man that I am, says the apostle. Who shall deliver me from this death body, from this body of death? I thank God, he said, through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, he thanked God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That was Yahweh's salvation. That was not man's salvation. Born of a virgin, brethren and sisters. Son of the woman. Seed of the woman. Not the seed of man. Who then? I will be his father. How then? A virgin would conceive. When would that happen? In the fullness of time. God sent forth his son. Made of a woman. Why would he do that? For what the flesh could not do. In that it was weak through the law. Or what the law could not do, and it was weak through the flesh. God sending his own son, and because of sin, conquered it in the very arena which ruled in man. Yahweh's salvation, brethren and sisters. Cooperation with Father and Son together. A marvelous thing. The supreme being, God himself, having a son, brothers and sisters, to give unto us. Filling him with the immensity of his word. Nurturing him as a baby. Making him hope upon his mother's breast, as Psalm 22 had said. Bringing him up in life as a boy of 12 to confound the doctors of the law because his mind was expanding with all those unnecessary things to confront the fiery darts of the wicked and to overcome all those things that have slaughtered the rest of mankind. God was doing that. And he took him by the hand and gave him as a covenant of the people. And they walked to the cross together like Abraham and Isaac did. Oh, what a wonderful thing, brothers and sisters. What a marvelous thing it was. It was all a work of God. And when Abraham's hand was up there to slay his son, God stopped him. And there was a ram caught in the thicket. That was God's son. Abraham's son was free. But God's son, brethren and sisters, was caught in the thicket. You know what God said to Abraham? You listen to these words. You just listen to them. He said, Abraham, because you have not withheld thy son, thine only son from me, that in blessing I will bless you. Brothers and sisters, here's the wonder of that. Let this sink down in your ears. Never forget this. Take it home with you. Spread it abroad. God responded to the sacrifice of a father of his son. God responded to it. God in heaven responded to that. Abraham, because you as a father gave me your son, I respond to that. And he spared that boy. But his own was caught in a thicket. Just like all the sacrifices hanging upon the altar with the horns of the altar. And all the cords, they bound the multiple sacrifices on the altar as they waited to be burnt. And you see them there hanging with the horns sticking out through all the leather thongs. And there was a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ caught in a thicket. And what does the apostle say? He spared not his own son, but gave him for us all. We're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. You think about that, brethren and sisters. And you see, the point is, if God Almighty responded to a father offering his son, is it unreasonable that we should respond to him in offering up his son whom he didn't spare? And all of this on that wonderful day was symbolized in that baptism when our Lord Jesus Christ went into that water. He knew, brothers and sisters, that was no difficulty to do that. Oh, it was humiliating. It meant nothing to him, however. He was prepared, being found as a fashion of a man, to humble himself. He cared nothing for the opinion of the intelligentsia lined on the banks. If they didn't want to wash themselves, he would. And you know something else? Baptism was not a new rite. It was well and truly in vogue long before the Lord Jesus Christ came, or even John the Baptist came. It was a Jewish rite, which was specially set forth to wash Gentiles before they can enter into the congregation of Israel. The proselytes who came to the Jewish faith, who could only penetrate so far into the inner sanctum, as it were. But even before they could come to the outer court, Gentiles had to be washed, because according to the Jews, they were filthy. Well, says John the Baptist, God says, you're no different. Come here to me. And they wouldn't do it. But Jesus did, because he knew, brothers and sisters, the nature that he bore, and he knew the necessity to declare before Almighty God that all flesh is grass, and we're destined to death unless God enters into our life. He had no problem with that. What he had a problem with was what that symbolized. And later on, in the 22nd chapter of Luke, in verse 50, he was to tell his disciples, he said, I have a baptism, he said, to be baptized with. Oh, he said, and how I am in agony until that be accomplished. That which was done in water, brothers and sisters, was going to be done in agony later on. That's what it was all about. And our Lord Jesus Christ knew that. And so he agonized over that matter. And he would have seen all of that as he came to John on that momentous occasion to be baptized in Jordan of him. And when we come back to that Matthew record, brothers and sisters, we find here that God symbolized his approval in a visible form. We read in verse 16 again. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him. Wonderful, brethren and sisters. He came up out of the water and the heavens were open, says Matthew. No, Matthew says more than that. He says the heavens were open unto him. You see, because that's where he was. The heavens were open unto him. They were wide open unto him, brothers and sisters. He had free access to his Father. I and my Father are one. The heavens were open to him, says Matthew. More than anybody else. God has opened the heavens to us in looking into his word, brothers and sisters. But never like that. And the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit descending in a bodily form like a dove. What did that mean? There's been many ingenious suggestions about that, brothers and sisters. They say that in Jonah, the name means a dove, and therefore this was a sign that he would be a prophet like unto Jonah. The sign of the prophet Jonah. Maybe, I don't know. But there's another thought that suggests to my mind that fits the context far better than that. You see, brothers and sisters, when you go back into the Old Testament, you learn about the dove. There are two things that the Scripture has to say about the dove and keeps repeating them. You see, the dove belongs to the pigeon family. And belonging to the pigeon family, it has homing instincts. Who are these like doves, said the prophet, that come to their windows? Who are they returning to their dovecotes? So you see, they have those homing instincts. And the other thing we learn about the dove that is important in this context, we learn it from the Song of Solomon and other places, that the dove is a clean little bird. Not all species of doves are the same, but these particular species, brothers and sisters, we learn, would never put their foot in mud. That's why Noah used one in his ark. Because he knew that when that dove came back to the ark, there was no clean place to rest. It wouldn't light upon some carcass floating in the water like the raven would. It's a clean little bird. And the Song of Solomon speaks of the pure, undefiled little dove that keeps itself very clean. You put that together. Striding out of that water was a man, brothers and sisters, that from time of his youthful awakening had kept himself spotlessly clean. And the Spirit came home like a dove where it belonged. Almost instinctively it came home where it belonged because he was clean. And as I say, you go back to the flood. When Noah sent out that dove, it came home to him, didn't it? Because it was clean. It belonged there. It didn't belong outside until the earth was dry and where it could put its feet down somewhere where it wouldn't dirty itself. And then it didn't come home. So here was the Spirit, brethren and sisters, coming home and lightning upon the one, instinctively almost, where it belonged. Wonderful, wonderful ideas conveyed here in this symbolism. And lo, we read a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son." The Greek has it, "This is my Son, the Beloved." You know, brethren and sisters, that's precisely the Hebrew expression that was used by God when he said to Abraham, "Take your Son, the Beloved, your only begotten, and offer him up on Mount Moriah." That's the term in the Hebrew. And now this voice comes from heaven to say that. And when Abraham had raised that knife, as I said earlier, it says, "And there was a voice from heaven which said, Abraham, Abraham." He said, "Here am I." That voice, brethren and sisters, came from heaven. And in Genesis 22, it repeats that twice. It says there was a voice from heaven. And there was symbolized on that day with Abraham, this wonderful day, and the wonderful day of crucifixion and resurrection. And the language is taken straight out of that record, brethren and sisters, as if we are having here, right here before us, the seed of Abraham. Here he is, Jesus Christ, the generation of Jesus Christ, the Son of Abraham, the Son of Almighty God. And the enactment all over again of that traumatic journey of Abraham and Isaac, but this time with a far more tragic, tragic ending. And yet, brethren and sisters, with ramifications far, far greater than Abraham's faith. "This is my Son, the Beloved," said the voice from heaven, "in whom I am well pleased." And the Greek, brethren and sisters, really means, "in whom I delight." That's Isaiah 42. That's worth looking at, brothers and sisters. "In whom I delight." And in Isaiah 42, we read in verse 1, "Behold my servant whom I uphold." Note that. "Whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him." And that's the record that Matthew is drawing our attention to, brothers and sisters. That's the quotation. Well, what do we find in the quotation? Verse 6. "I, Yahweh, have called thee in righteousness. Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And I will hold thine hand and keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles." You know, brothers and sisters, there is in that verse an anomaly. God says, "I'll take hold of your hand. I will keep you." And one would expect, brothers and sisters, that having said that, that one had the protection of God, there's nothing to fear. But God says, "I'm going to take your hand to keep you, to give you as a covenant. I'm going to lead you to death," says God. "We're going to walk together. I've got your hand, don't worry. Feel it. Feel my hand. I've got it. We'll go together. But I'm going to give you as a covenant." There's no escape, brothers and sisters. There is no escape. "I come to do thy will, O God. And this is the will of God," says Jesus, "that of all he hath given me, I should lose nothing." And so Father and Son went together. "This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I delight," says the prophet. And why was God so well pleased with him? We know why, because we just learnt that. Because he was prepared in all humility to declare God's righteousness. And so we read in the last verse of this chapter that Yahweh is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. Now in the Hebrew, brethren and sisters, the "his" is not the Son, but the Father. Rotherham renders that this way. Yahweh is well pleased for his own righteousness' sake. And that's the sense of the Hebrew text. So when he took his Son by the hand, the Father was delighted because the Son honoured him. What father or mother doesn't glow with delight when the child, having been brought up with tender care and discipline and love, When the child perceives that all the correction is because the father and mother love it and want it in the kingdom, what father and mother doesn't glow with delight when the son or the daughter, whatever the case may be, grows to maturity and in public declares their mum and dad to be the greatest? Mum and dad glow all over because they see there's a result of an upbringing of discipline and love combined to bring that child to a point where the child proudly stands up and says, I love me dad, I love my mum, and there's none better upon the face of the earth. Yahweh says, I was delighted with that, absolutely delighted with that, for my own righteousness' sake. What a marvelous chapter for Matthew to quote at the end of that chapter, brothers and sisters, to direct our attention back here to where it all had been pre-written concerning the Son of God. Brothers and sisters, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. All of us here have got into the water with him. We've stood there in that muddy stream and with him have been reconciled to God in recognizing that in him the flesh profits nothing and therefore certainly doesn't profit anything in us. But brothers and sisters, don't stay there. Let's go straight way out of that water. Let's get up on the bank and let's walk in newness of life and let's follow the risen Lord. And if Christ be risen, brethren and sisters, then others will rise, and we will rise today morally and we will rise tomorrow physically. If ye then be risen with Christ, brothers and sisters, seek those things which are above.